Church, God requires you and I, requires us to recognize that living faith confirms itself in the control of the tongue. Let's say that if you can. Living faith confirms itself in the control of the tongue. You guys, let's try that. Ready? Living faith confirms itself in the control of the tongue. Again, in Matthew, Jesus' words in verses 36 and 37, chapter 12, Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account. Ready? Man, you're alone in your car and you just, right? I'm a lip reader. I've seen you. I've seen myself in the mirror, right? Where am I? Lost my spot. Thank you. Who'd prayed for that? Shame on you. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified. Remember? We learned about justified by what? By faith, and we learned about justified by works. We're not saved by works. Our works verify. They prove. That's what this is saying. You're saying proof. You will be proven by your words, and you will be condemned. Ah! Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Do you see that promise? That's a positive. Might sound like it's negative, but that's a positive. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Friends, it's impossible for us to fathom that our little tongues, well, some of you, I've seen you, but our little tongues have so much power. They are so important to our Christian life, to share Christ and to example Christ, or the other way around, right? We don't often consider Genesis and Isaiah or Paul, the verses that I just read, in regard to our words being the primary evidence of the window to our heart, to our sinful self. Nor has anyone ever told us that a controlled tongue is really a key to blessing. We skip right over a verse like that. Peter states it, and James is about to confirm that too. So again, the title of our sermon this morning is what? Talk the walk, right? Talk the walk. We're going to look at 2 points. That's it. 40 verses each. No. 2 points. A caution to would-be teachers. That's our first point. James is going to make right out of the box. A caution to would-be teachers. And secondly, words reveal the heart behind them. I think we pretty much talked about these things already in that sense. But a caution to would-be teachers. We'll also look at words reveal the heart behind them. Here's the main idea. I try to keep it as short as possible, so because we don't want to forget this. A transformed nature talks the walk with grace-filled speech. A transformed nature. In other words, if I was a certain way when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, now that I am alive to Christ and I'm a new creation in Christ, my speech should reflect that. Our new nature in Christ also involves a new speech. And speech that demonstrates a saved and sanctified life is reflective of the holy nature of the one who has given us life. Do you see the parallel? Do you see why it's important? It's not just like, oh, I'm a bad person, I got a bad mouth, and I'm struggling. Man, it's like in us, God has given us a new, in a sense, a new tongue, right? To demonstrate the one who gives life. It's different than being dead in our trespasses and sins. So friends, if you can stand with me, I want to invite you to stand. We're going to read just the first 5 verses. We're not even going to read through the whole 5th verse. We're going to read the first 5 verses. We'll call it verses 1 through 5a. Friends, that is on page, if you're visiting us or you're using a Pew Bible and you need some help with that, it's on page 1012, and that's again James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Let's remind ourselves again of this gift that we hold in our hands, that this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. And no matter what's going on with your tongue, this book is sufficient to help, to guide, to care, to cause us to be more like Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and God's grace. Amen? Let's take a look. Chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Guide us, Lord, as we've already prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. The title is Talk the Walk. Yeah. We're going to look at a caution to would-be teachers. Did you catch it there in the first verse and a half? Did you guys catch that caution? So talk the walk. As James turns back again to this theme of wisdom in speech and speech, he begins by introducing it first in relation to anyone that wants to be a teacher in the church, who is called to teach, primarily a pulpit ministry or elder ministry, but certainly a Sunday school teacher, a teacher with our children, a women's ministry teacher, and so on. This is a great caution, and we need to know what it actually says. So a caution to would-be teachers. Now, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And I got to tell you that studying this out this week, I almost called in sick, like for good. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, I've read this so many times and I get it at some level, but not at the level of study that I gave it this week. I mean, it is shocking and I want to help you understand it. Douglas Moo, a commentator, wrote this: teachers are more susceptible to judgment than others. Why? Because they regularly engage in that activity which is hardest to keep from sin. What is it? Yapping, right? Talking, right? This is a stern warning to those who desire the office of teaching or teacher in the church. 1 Corinthians 12:28 would tell us that. Ephesians 4:11, a couple of notes to take a look at. There's three quick problems I want to look at with you guys. What type of problems should one recognize or be aware of if they are called to teach? Man, I've witnessed these problems. I've seen them in brothers and sisters, whether they're teaching in the church over the years or at churches I've been at. Maybe many of you can see this. If you identify with any of these, man, you need to take a look at these commands here. The first problem is this. In the ancient world, anyone in an official teaching role, or a fishing role, but in an official teaching role was held with what? Man, propped up, high esteem, right? I mean, you know, we give even PhDs and people that are heavily educated these days, man, we show them certain respect, at least to their face, right? Consequently, many with wrong intentions yearned for the position. Hey, high privilege. Hey, position. Hey, esteem. Hey, respect from everyone. Oh, I'm gonna be somebody now. So I have status. Jesus often spoke of the true motives of many scribes and Pharisees, if you recall, from Matthew 23, 5 through 7. We're going to look at a lot of different verses, so if you want to loosen up those fingers a little bit, prepare yourself, you're welcome. Matthew 23, 5 and 7, maybe if you're taking notes, it'll be helpful. Here's what Jesus said. They do all their deeds to be what? Seen by others. Who's looking? Oh, hello, yes, right? To be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They're showing off. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Oh, hi, Pastor. And being called rabbi by others. Jesus is denouncing such self-seeking motives. That's the problem. A self-seeking motive to be. I remember a guy telling me years ago, hey, when are you going to let me preach in the pulpit? I got something to say. I'm like, but what do you got to say is what we want to know. Right, Jason? No, I'm kidding. It wasn't Jason. It was Steve. Where's Steve? James wrote about those with the same motives. You know, here's the thing. Jesus denouncing these self-seekers, saying they don't have the heart in the right place. They have a heart. It's not the right heart. It's not safe for someone who has self-seeking motives. This warning is for them. It didn't take long, by the way, for what the Jewish Christians saw in the synagogues and so on, the temple and so on, to catch the respect and esteem of these Pharisees and scribes and rabbis. Hey, man, I got to get on this on the ground floor with Christianity. Didn't take long for those sinful intentions and desire of position. One writer said it's possibly as a way to overcome other social oppressions. Remember, these people were outcasts. They were kicked out because of their Christianity. They were losing self-worth. Anything they had, money and stuff and importance before, they pretty much lost all that. So here's a way to push that ahead again on the agenda. You guys got that? That's just a little tidbit on the side. Paul describes it this way. They proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather from pure motives. Second problem. It's not just those with selfish ambition. It's also untrained, untaught people with lousy theology that often want to start this preaching or teaching. The heart is good, the ambition's good, they just lack the background. A little young. There's hope. We see this in Paul's first letter to Timothy. Timothy is ministering in the church at Ephesus when some men begin teaching flawed, misleading theology. So Paul exhorts Timothy in chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Excuse me. You guys catch that? It's not, he's saying, it doesn't mean that person's not necessarily a teacher. It means the problem is you got the horse in front of the buggy here. Back up, get some training, right? You guys all right? Okay. In chapter 6, though, of Timothy, 1 Timothy, man, Paul jumps on the throttle as he's ending that book, that letter to Timothy. And he writes this in verses 3 through 5 in chapter 6. He says, if anyone, man, he is now going after false teachers, right? So he's got those that are selfish ambition. He's got others that are not ready to be out there. And now he's going straight for the juggler of false teachers. He said, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up. He is a prideful person. He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He He has an unhealthy craving for controversy. Man, I won't go off on that. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. These false teachers, man. You turn on the TV. Well, how old am I? You turn on the TV, okay? You set up the big bunny ears and no. You turn, okay? You just say, turn on the TV, and it's on. And you see somebody doing just that. Not many of you, James says, should become teachers. What does that mean? Well, I don't want to get too technical on anything, but I thought this was important. Take a look at the word not and become. The first word and the word right before teachers. Do you see it? Not and become. That's an imperative verb. Those two words make one word in the original language. It's called an imperative. What does imperative mean? Do you guys know? It's a what? A command. This isn't like, hey guys, I'm thinking. This is a command, and he's saying this. It can also imply, stop becoming teachers. If this is you, problem one, problem two, problem three, stop for your own good, is what he's saying. Whoa! For you know, verse one, that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I mean, if the righteous preacher is judged by greater strictness, how dangerous is it to fall into one of those problem categories and be teaching? You're like, oh, I'm never teaching again. I'm never teaching the Bible again. That's not the point. Okay, we're talking about people that are in these things. He's saying, stop if that's you. Listen, we got to keep going. For unbelievers, what's this greatest strictness? The greater strictness? What do you think it is? Man, it's judgment. It's judgment at the great white throne judgment spoken of in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. But for the Christian teacher who may be falling into this or is doing things properly, the judgment comes in the form of chastening in this life, one commentator said. If you're outside of Scripture as somebody that wants to do well, you can get a little beat up. You can be chastened by God. Not only in this life, but recognize that the judgment that takes place is at the Bema Seat, right? For our eternal reward, when Romans 14, 12 tells us, when each one of us will give an account of himself to God. It isn't for condemnation and being tossed into the fire. It's that to be rewarded for what is true and right and stands and holds, you'll be rewarded for it. You got that? We okay? And when each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, this isn't just teachers, this is every Christian. If any man's works, which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So only the good stuff is going to be here. You're going to be rewarded for the right things, right? Although those who have believed in Jesus have already been justified by faith, this is important, and will not face condemnation on the final day, God will judge our works. Are you guys getting that? Right? I mean, it's you don't earn salvation, but you can earn rewards. And it's not about the rewards, it's about honoring God, right? And serving God. And he will reward them accordingly. And it's in that context that a Christian teacher's eternal world, the teacher's eternal reward will reflect the faithfulness of his teaching. Right? That is why those problems need to be addressed. And James includes himself. I love this in verse 2. For we all stumble. James isn't holier than thou, the half-brother of Jesus. James the just. He's just like you and me. He says, we all stumble in many ways. So now he's moving from the teachers to y'all, right? That's the Southern version. To y'all. This underscores the truth that no one, even Jesus' brother James, is immune to the dangers of the tongue. Stumble means to fall into a moral lapse, right? It means those who fail to obey God in a certain way and continue to do so. Not in one or two things, but in many ways with the tongue. That's the idea. It's kind of a falling. Paul confirms this when he declares, for all have sinned and fallen what? Short of what? The glory of God. We're all guilty. And so John says it as well. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're not redeemed. Yet, as twisted as we all are, a teacher has the responsibility to teach God's word according to God's standard. And man, that is hard to do. You can always pray for the teachers and preachers here in that regard. That would be awesome. I don't want to pray for you. Pray that. Pray for barbecue and pray that. Pray for that first. Because if we stray from the truth, not only are we in danger, but guess what's going to happen? I'm going to lead you astray. Oh, I better pray for Pastor John more. How many of you go, I'm praying for Pastor John from now on. Thank you, Isaac. No, I know many of you already do, and I'm grateful for that. This is a serious warning concerning the responsibility of teachers in the church because of our influence on students. Man, look at our universities. You send a kid off from church who is not ready to go to university. In other words, scripturally sound and understanding who he is in Christ, who she is in Christ, how to apply the gospel, how to live for Christ, and so on. Send them to a public university, and they will most likely be completely changed over because they're going to hear it over and over for 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, however many years they're going to be in school. One writer said, teachers begin to grow accustomed to speaking. This is part of the problem. Teachers begin to grow accustomed to speaking, and as a result, they become more confident in themselves and more careless in what they are teaching. It provides greater opportunity for evil speech in which a person could fall victim to arrogance, domination. Man, this is like a news report from the University of whatever. Somebody could fall victim of arrogance, domination, anger, pettiness, slander, meaninglessness, and flattery for vainglory. That is why every teacher of God's word is held at the highest standards of God for how we proclaim the word of God. James' point is that no believer should begin teaching God's word without it. Listen, no believer should begin teaching, oh, you mean never? No, without what? Without a seriousness of the responsibility. It's not willy-nilly throwing things around. Well, I think, and there's times in the pulpit where I'm about to say something and there's this like, you don't know that for sure, quiet. And you're like, okay. And you want that. And I pray that it's always there. I can't guarantee that it's always been like that. James' point is that it's a serious responsibility. Listen, if in the Christian world teaching is not so much about privilege as it is about responsibility. Oh, I need a spot. I need a place. It's about responsibility and a desire to minister and care for the flock. Friends, this text is not meant to discourage you, especially if you are called and gifted by God to teach. If you are genuinely qualified, man, please call. Please see us, right? But if you are, I'm assuming we're already doing these things, but if you are genuinely qualified, knowledgeable, and prepared, Paul affirms, the saying is trustworthy if anyone aspires the office of overseer. That's preacher, teacher. He desires what? A noble what? Task. It's good. It's good to desire that. Be encouraged, friends. Throughout the history of the church, and certainly in churches today, there are a great, great, great number of people, such as counselors, Sunday school teachers, children's ministry workers, Bible study leaders, and so on, who are not called, or I should say ordained in ministry, but who have a rightful contribution to the work of God. Don't be discouraged, but take it seriously. And all of us, every Christian, after all, has been called to what? Matthew 28. The great what? The great freak out. No, the great commission, right? Oh, is that teaching, you think? Yeah, it is. Listen, go therefore, Jesus says, and make disciples, a command, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, this is every Christian, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Man, that's a high calling, right? Doesn't say neglect it, and you'll get away with it. Again, we also give an account for what we use and what we don't use, the talents we bury, and so on. So, talk the walk. Can you guys say that? You forgot so. But yeah, talk the walk. A caution to would-be teachers. Let's look now at words, how words reveal the heart behind them. Remember the main idea? A transformed nature talks the walk with grace-filled words. What I mean, I know that's going to be spoken of in the houses this week, right? Hey, grace-filled words. Hey, grace-filled words. Jeez. Paying attention? In chapter 1, James tells us true religion does what? It bridles what? Don't stick it out. I don't want to see it. But the tongue, right? True religion, in chapter 1, bridles the tongue. He says, if you are able to bridle your tongue, you can bridle everything. Oh, man, you see the importance of your little tongue? You bridle that, you have a better handle on the rest of your Christian life. You believe that? If you don't, your argument's not with me. If you can get your tongue to be perfect, your whole life will be perfect. That's not going to happen. We know that. We'll never be perfect this side of eternity, will we? As James admits, that when he says we all stumble, that in other words, we all sin in many ways. But a big part of God's sanctifying work is in that's going on in us is focused on our tongue. Check out how many minutes you're on your phone this week and imagine how many of those minutes were God glorifying and how many weren't. Since teachers belong in this talking profession, we are exposed to great judgment, obviously. That's what James is saying. But now he continues his argument that we all stumble in many ways by saying in verse 2, the rest of verse 2, and if anyone, who? Anyone. Is that teachers only? No. He says, if anyone does not stumble. In other words, if anyone does not sin in what he says, he's a perfect man. He's also able to bridle his whole body. By perfect, he means chapter 1, verse 4 that we talked about. The completeness of maturity in God. It was 1:4. James 1:4. But the completeness, the idea is the completeness of maturity in God when God has fully molded us what? Into the image of Christ. We are God's image bearers now, right? He has created us in his image, but we are sinful and flawed. But in Christ, we are welcomed and loved, and he is molding and maturing us to make us more and more like Christ. Imagine how great, you know how great fellowship is when we come together for our faith family gatherings, when we come together for gathering with the church. We know how fun it is and encouraging it is and exciting it is. Imagine hanging out with everybody here who's like Christ now. Imagine how good them brownies are going to be. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Man, that's kind of like, whew. because we shall see him as he is. Man, there's more to it than that. Really, there is. But as Christians, we all stumble in many ways because sin remains what? Tugging in our flesh. Our soul is redeemed, but man, our flesh still craves all kinds of things. And if our noggin is in the wrong place, i.e. the heart, man, it just starts, you start chasing. And when we are self-aware, we are willing to admit our sins of speech, aren't we? If we're more self-aware and we want to humble ourselves and be more like Christ, we won't always, but we'll desire overall to be self-aware. We'll be willingly admitting that we sin and we say things that we shouldn't. And we do it quickly. Man, things can fly out of your mush quick, right? Am I right? I mean, just like, ooh. A bite here, a bite there. Less than truthful statements. Sarcasm. Oh, man. Chicago. Duck. Man, if you're around, man, that's just, man, that's the name of the game, right? Sarcasm. Harmful gossip. Man, just gossip. It's all harmful. Slander. Innuendo. Well, I got, you know, here's a joke. It's not really dirty, but, I mean, well, you know. You name it. For us to not sin with our spoken words would demand perfection. Has that ever happened? Yes. Yeah, it has. Whoever said that, you can come up front and have a brownie or whatever. Absolutely. Imagine growing up with Jesus. James is half-brother, right? I mean, Jesus committed no sin. Oh, you're always right, Mr. Perfect. I mean, wouldn't you say? I mean, you'd be like, oh. But you're not walking in the room, all right, which of you 14 kids did this? Jesus, you go have cake. Come on, the rest of you. Right? I mean, there's no question. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. So James' purpose here is not to warn us to be on guard necessarily against a quick tongue, impure lying tongue, or whatever our weakness may be, but to make the positive point. We already know the negative points. They're important. But one writer said, the point is to control, the control of the tongue leads to a master control of ourselves and our lives. Again, going back to what I've already stated, as we begin to control what comes out of our mouth, the rest of our life will start to clean up. Why? Because it's all coming from here. This is connected to here, and this is always spewing. As we surrender our tongue and repent of our tongue and give it over to God, the more we're going to give everything else over to God. Does that make sense? It's an application I want you to chew on and take home. In other words, well, I've just already said that. If the Holy Spirit can control our, if we surrender and give the Holy Spirit control over our boldest, most unstable tongue, how much more will he respond in giving us control in every other area of our lives? Man, I tell you, the word can change the vibe real fast, can it? Man, let my blood sugar get a low. Let me be a little hungry. Man, it's like duck. I mean, everybody in my family knows that you bring snacks around the filky side of the family. Just like, Lorna, it didn't take long in our marriage. We've been married 37 years. It didn't take long to go, eat this. Welcome back, Mr. Wonderful, you know. John MacArthur writes this, when a person's speech is Christ exalting, God honoring and edifying, one can be sure the rest of his life is spiritually healthy and vice versa. So as you're working on other areas of your life, your mouth's going to get cleaned up. And as you work on your mouth, the rest of you is going to start getting cleaned up. And that's the Holy Spirit's work. But it's in tandem with the Word of God. If you're not seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit regularly, if you're not in the Word regularly, you're like freelancing it. Right? I mean, it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that change us. They work together. Almost finished, guys. Hang in there. James gives us two illustrations to help us. This should liven you up a little bit. You guys like pictures, right? James gives us these two, starting in verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. You catch that? So, any horse people in here? Anybody look like a horse? No. So a bit, I came across this. A bit lies on the top of the horse's tongue, right? It wraps around the bit, the metal, whatever, is on top of the horse's tongue. You all right? You catching this? And when it's attached to the bridle and reins, it makes it possible for the person on the back of the horse, the rider, to easily control the horse and make it obey and be useful and helpful. Compared to the size of the horse, the bit is tiny. And it's on his tiny little, well, it's not so tiny, but it's on his tongue, right? And it controls the direction and of this powerful animal, right? So that the horse, listen, is useful.
What?
So the horse is useful. Rather than unruly, cantankerous, running off all over the place. Are you talking about the horse or my tongue? Like horses, in order for Christians to be useful to God, we will need our tongues controlled. Again, I'm just drilling this by the Holy Spirit, and everything else is going to begin to fall into submission, because this is probably one of the loosest things we've got. The second illustration is like it in verse 4, and he talks about a ship. Now, the boats back then weren't as big as the boats we have now, but he's talking about a ship. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. The point is essentially the same as the horse illustration, in that a comparatively small influence, i.e. the rudder, like the horse's tongue, right, is key to the control and direction of this massive ship. But now, the forces on it are not internal, like the bit is in the mouth of the horse, they're external. Notice that the external strong winds of life can buffet and blow a ship off course onto the rocks. What do we call that? And when it comes to faith, what do we call that? Shipwreck. Shipwreck. James sees the tongue in light of these illustrations, like the bit in a horse's mouth and a rudder on a ship. The tongue has the power to control the rest of us. Inside stuff and outside influence. Gotta guide it. Alex Motyer wrote this: if our tongue were so well under control that it refused to formulate the words of, ready? Can you guys handle this in this day and age? Little kitty cats under every chair. Okay, little kittens. If our tongue were so well under control that it refused to formulate the words of self-pity or the images of lustfulness, the thoughts of anger and resentment, then these things are cut down before they have a chance to live. The master switch has deprived them of any power to switch on. That side of our lives, the control of the tongue is more than an evidence of spiritual maturity. It is the means to it. I thought that was interesting. He's saying, man, you control your trap and you're going to see yourself mature in Christ. Right? Like if you have to work on your house or pretend like you're an electrician, sometimes, you know, you're going, which one is it? They're not marked. Turning off that breaker. No, not that one. Okay, all right. And then, you know, but you want to get it done. You just go over to the master and go, everything's done. But then you can't drill or do whatever you had to do unless you've got a cool battery or whatever. But I mean, you know, that's the idea. It's like the master control in a lot of ways, obviously, is God and the Holy Spirit. But man, you just think about how much this thing all day runs And it's amazing. I heard one pastor say, I listened to different sermons this week. Sometimes I get time to do that. I like to do that. And regarding this, now, this isn't me. I'll give you a name and an address if you want. But he said, men typically talk, and they, when, during a day, they say how many words? How many do you think? How many? Who said 5,000? It's 25,000. Okay. How many women? How many words do women say? Whoa, easy. Easy. I'm not hearing any ladies answer, man. So much for the tongue, but no. But the fact is, it's actually 30,000, right? And the preacher, I'm not going to give his name, but it was funny. He said, so the guys at work, if the woman's home all day, the guy's at work all day, and he pretty much comes home spent from his 25,000, but when he walks in the door, the wife is just ready to start her 30,000. Now, in my case, it's the opposite if you know me. Lorna says probably 10,000 words, and I say 110,000. And that's just to self-stim myself, okay? That's just to enjoy myself. So, let's wrap this up. So, friends, so also the tongue, this is the end, is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Boy, it sure does. We love to brag and boast about everything. We can be so full of ourselves, right to the cliff of destruction. Oh, I deserve this. God doesn't mean that. Oh, I'm okay with God. I'm gonna do that. The tongue is the key factor in controlled living. If we can look back in life and see a string of people, think about, here's some application. All right. And this goes for you kids at recess, in gym class, on break at your warehouse job, on break at the office, out to dinner with friends, when you come home and you're talking at the dinner table, whatever. Here's some application for us. If we look back in life, no matter how old you are or how young you are, and you can see a string of people that want nothing to do with you anymore. Anyone? I got plenty, believe me. You get plenty of those when you become a pastor. If we can look back in life and see a string of people that want nothing to do with us anymore, we need to examine the role our words played in getting us to that place. If your spouse is cold and distant, have your words had anything to do with that? Maybe your grown-up kids are, or maybe they're not so grown-up yet, but they seem to be estranged from you. Did your words push them away? Kids, what are you talking about? Who do you talk about at recess, at gym class, in study hall, whatever, right, on campus? Who and what are you talking about? And why is it so important for us to just take people out at the knees? There are some serious things going on in our noggin and in our heart of our own insecurity and our own idols that cause us to do that, right? That's a whole nother sermon. There's more next week, by the way. But our words have play a large part in these things when it comes to life and relationships. Man, friends, if stuff's like simmering a little bit right now, and I pray it is, that's a good thing, right? It doesn't help if you go to the doctor and say, hey, you got all these problems? I feel great, doc. Walk out, boom, right? If we don't like where we are, friends, are you willing to be vulnerable and ask? Man, think the people closest to you, I'm going to ask, and they're going to say the same thing all the time. Okay, let's start with that, right? What's going on right now in our family? Is that me? What's going on at work? Was that me? What's going on at school? Is that me? My brother and sister, is that me? Maybe questions that we need to ask. And again, I have to think of some of these things because I have to think of these things, like you. Am I overly critical? Ooh. Oh, well, I'm better than that if they would have done it my way. Man, we do a service review after the service to go over different things. It's constructive criticism, but one of the things we're going to look at a little bit today is bitterness and a critical spirit. Where does that come from? Why do we have it? What's going on with that? Do I tend to speak harshly when I'm angry? Lorna? She's going to say, no. You're a glimmer of hope and a shining... Do I shut people down when they try to share their thoughts and feelings? Man, if I have talked over you, forgive me, seriously, but hold me to that. You're important to me, and I just rattle on. I need you to stop me. Really, love me enough to say, hey, you know, I'd like to say a couple of things. Are you serious, Steve? Do I shut people down when they try to share their thoughts? Yeah, but this is more important. Ah, come on, Fernando. I mean, but listen, I got that beat. Or they're trying to tell me something about me. Yeah, but this and that. And do I assume I'm right and lecture people? Oh, man, sorry. Do I jump to hasty conclusions before knowing all the facts? Now, I know that's none of us here. Friends, listen. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We ask ourselves, how are we to control the powerful force in our pie hole that drives us often to sin, that talks about it, that goes at it, whatever the sin is? James replies, the way we conquer it is by being on purpose about it. And considering, do I control my tongue? And where do I need to control it? Give me input. Will I give my tongue over to the Holy Spirit in God's service, or is that one I'm holding back? Because it's the way I blow off steam. I don't go to the gym, but I love to, you know, get in an hour every day of just tearing people down. Man, that just eats us up. It eats me up, right? It eats everybody up around us. Friends, the key to a consistent living, I believe, really comes down to what James is saying here, man. It's about the tongue. It starts there. In order for the tongue to control our lives in the right way, we have to be conscious of resisting the ever-present temptation to boast and brag indirectly or directly. We need to speak gracious words. Words that encourage. Even if there's something that needs to be corrected, we can say it in a way that corrects graciously. Would you agree? Now, we need help. You need help. We're here to help each other. Let's talk about it. Gracious words, kind words, words that build up rather than tear down, that edify, words that comfort, words that bless, words that encourage. See, that sounds awful wimpy to me, John. You need some triactin. Triactin like a man. No, this is God's word. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God-man, telling us these things. Humility, gratitude, peace, holiness, and wisdom. I think it also has to do with how we see things. We see things rightly when we're in God's word and we're surrendered to the leading of the Spirit. That's the key. Life's quick and crazy. You can't let go of the keys to life. Such words, of course, can only come from a heart that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and wholly submitted to the control of God. Would you agree? Let's pray. And we're going to pray that God would guide us in this way. Father, man, our tongues are not humble. Our tongues can be more critical than show gratitude, less peaceful, cantankerous, less holy, more unholy, not wise, but really unwise. Our words aren't gracious. We're not building people up, but we are tearing people down. Lord, Father, I repent. Lord, I pray we all repent and give this to you, that your power, you are the one who changes us. Man, we've tried it a billion times. We've busted up relationships and lives with this mouth of ours. Lord, we repent. We're sick of it. Change us, Lord. Cause us to dive into your word, to be hungry for it. We're hungry for change. Cause us to submit and care for each other too. and ask others to care for us in this way. That bring our list of hard-hearted and hard-headedness to back up our reasoning, but to surrender to you. Father, anyone who is not redeemed here, I pray that you would indeed reveal your goodness by your gospel, that you, Jesus, are the perfect, holy God, and we are not perfect, and we need a Savior that's perfect and holy to be right with you. You took all of our sin upon you, and we repent of our sin. We are made as righteous as Christ, not perfect in the walk that we still have to walk, but with you we are made perfect, and the Father sees us as righteous as Christ. And yet, Lord, we want to verify that. We want to exemplify that in our speech. So save us, change us as Christians, and use us for your glory. Father, now as we also prepare our hearts to worship you in our offering of giving back to you, we know that oftentimes we hold back from you, not only our tongues, but our finances, our commitment, whatever it might be. Lord, would you move in our hearts right now to be faithful to you, whatever that is. Put you first in our life in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ushers are going to come forward at the